Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Everyone awake and ready?
Awake and ready.
Great. Please pray with me. O Heavenly Father,
Divine Mother,
Beloved Jesus Christ,
Blessed Master,
Dearest Mother,
Saints and Sages of all religions,
I bow to all of you.
Free my life from all obstacles.
And give me physical, mental, and spiritual development.
And give me physical, mental, and spiritual development.
Make my mind thy temple.
Make my mind thy temple.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my love thy home.
Make my love thy home.
Be thou the only king.
Be thou the only king.
Reigning on the throne of my consciousness.
Reigning on the throne of my consciousness.
Ooh. Monday of this week, I saw the doctor, and Tuesday I had a scheduled operation on Thursday, and Wednesday I found out what time it was. And so it all happened very quickly, and it's to remove some melanoma that was in my arm. So something that the surgeon had wanted to do. So the person on the phone, the nurse on the phone, had given me wrong information. She said, oh, it's going to be a local anesthetic, and so I could have something light to eat for breakfast. So I had some oatmeal that morning. Turned out that was the wrong information, and I was not to have anything to eat or drink. So I spent the next 7 hours in the pre-op, in a little curtained-off cubicle that was a very interesting experience, because on either side of me and all around me, there are people who are being prepared for operations. And it was very interesting to see how anxious and nervous people were going in. And it gave me an opportunity to pray for these individuals and to see them filled with light. And since I haven't had any anxiety about any of these procedures, then it gave me some insight what many people go through. So it was a very interesting time from that standpoint, and I appreciate having it. And the role that anxiety and fear and anticipation, you know, all of it is anticipatory kinds of anxiety, isn't it? It's not what's going on in the moment. One woman was so hyperventilating over getting a blood draw that I thought she was going to pass out right there. She had a couple nurses in there helping her, and the nurses were very kind and very patient. But, you know, I think about 80% of our pain is actually in the mind, more than what actually happens in the body. It's anticipating what's going to happen, then it's wondering how long is this going to last, and then what's going to be my condition afterwards, and it just builds and builds and builds. And a keen appreciation for what it is to have faith in God and to know that whatever is being orchestrated is exactly according to His will. And then you can relax. You can be aware of how He directs you and be aware of how He protects you in that protective light, but that you know that you are His child. And that you don't need to live in a state of anxiety. True enough, the body can have a certain reaction to an event. It can be in shock. It can be stunned for a while. It can be running with adrenaline. All kinds of reactions that happen in the moment. But then what do you do with that? Do you let it go? Do you give it at the feet of God? And when we do, we release it out of the body, out of the physical body, the emotional body, the mental body. And then we are free from it. We don't have to live in the constant state of fear. And as a result of that, there is a tremendous amount of freedom. Just think of living a life without fear. Without fear of what's going to happen at any point, because everything is in the hands of God. Everything is in His grace. Carla has one of those little sayings in the kitchen that God's grace will always, God will never lead you where God's grace cannot sustain you. And it's true. It's true, because when we open ourselves, the problem is that people get scared and they feel isolated and they feel alone. And then they cut themselves off from God. And it's not God who leaves us. We leave God. And when we do, then we cut off that source of peace, of life supply, of wisdom, intelligence flowing to us, everything. And it's all available to us if we open the doors. But we have to open those doors. We can't keep them closed. God will not go where someone does not invite Him in. So we have to invite Him in. And when we feel afraid, and when there are difficulties in our life, and definitely difficulties come in, but when they do, that we open that door right into that place where we perhaps are feeling afraid or anxious, or a tremendous desire nature has taken us over, and we know that it's not right for us. And we open ourselves to grace coming right into those places. It's interesting how places of darkness don't like the light. They don't appreciate it. And so they repel against it. And the very place where we need grace the most, we seem to withhold it. And so we go right to that source of where it's deep inside of us, and we let that light, that love, that grace come in and change it, to heal it. And when we do, then we are freed from that. And it may come again, but we open it to grace again. And as we do that, we work down through the layers. And perhaps all at once, or perhaps gradually, over time, we erase those things that had so disturbed us. And then one day, you realize it's been so long since I've had that feeling. It's been so long since that anxiety has been with me, because it feels natural when we don't have it. But we realize that we've been freed from it. And this is a wonderful, wonderful thing. And through your realization of God, you become free from all fears, all anxieties. You may have a concern about something. That's natural. Is this going to work out all right or not? But you immediately give it at the feet of God. And you look for His inner direction. And that concern takes you directly back to God. It doesn't separate you from God. And if we can cultivate that habit, where the more we have difficulties coming, the deeper we go into our connection with God, then we will feel that peace. We will feel that inner assurance. We feel that knowingness that God is with us. And as long as God is with us, then nothing can harm us in the sense of our spirit. This body may be harmed, it's true. I described the time when I was traveling in the Himalayas, and there the roads can be very narrow, about one, what we would consider one lane, maybe just a little bit more, but it's expected to be a two, sometimes a three-lane road. And some lorry, some truck is coming down the mountainside, and you're going up in the Jeep, and this happened many times, and the wheels of the Jeep are right on the side of the road, and there's no kind of railing, safe railing there at all or anything like that. It's just looking straight down hundreds of feet. And your tires are riding right on the edge, and there's a truck on the other side, and everybody's squeezing, trying to get past each other. And I thought how easy it could be to just roll right off of this cliff, and down we would go hundreds of feet. And I thought, well, if that were to happen, how would I want to go? And I thought, well, I want to think of God all the way down. So I just thought of myself as saying, Hari Om, all the way down to the bottom, till the end. So we can be free of fear. We can be free of anxiety. Certainly concerns may come into our mind, but they prod us to action. And the first action should be direct our minds towards God and surrender all of our anxiety, all of our concerns, whatever is there, at His feet. And this truly will make all of the difference. Well, isn't it wonderful to be in this home? And I remember when Carla first saw the property and there was a sign that was for sale, and it's just a bare piece of dirt, you know, on a hillside. And then something lovely gets constructed out of it. It's amazing, isn't it? Master described how one time he was walking by an empty lot, and a few days later he walked by and there's a house erected on it. He thought, American ingenuity, how wonderful. Well, it took a little longer than a few days for this house to get built, but here it is, and now it can be a place where we can come and focus on God alone, and it's a wonderful thing. Reading from Papa's, the heart is really a temple of God. When the heart becomes pure and is awakened to the consciousness of the divine, the entire human vehicle reflects His light in all its constituents. The body, mind, and the senses are then permeated with this light. The person so blessed becomes truly luminous expression of God. The spiritual radiance that goes out from him or her is cool like the rays of the moon, and it elevates and heals the mentally diseased souls who come into contact with it. God reveals himself in all his splendor in the heart of such a great one. How does one attain to this transcendent light and joy? The one and the only way is self-surrender, born of complete absence of egoism. By this alone, the divine power and glory are made manifest in a human being. The heart is really a temple of God when one recognizes this and is aware of it. A person reveals his or her inner power and glory when the intellect is illumined with the light of God. The heart responds to the eternal symphony of love, and the physical body pours out spontaneously energy, translating itself into divine action. The person is now no longer egoistic in his or her outlook and activity, but is a vibrant instrument of the divine, living and moving for the uplift and welfare of the world. The influence of such a person casts over humanity, and all creation is wonderful. God is light and joy. God is love and wisdom. God is the supreme power that controls all the world. Such a God dwells in the hearts of us all. To realize Him, the supreme purpose and goal of life, all else is of no importance or avail. God is reality. He is our intimate friend. It is by constant association with Him that we experience our oneness with Him. We start to reach Him as we separate from Him. But ultimately, the fusion between us and Him becomes so complete that duality disappears, and we stand revealed as He Himself. Confusing diversity then gives place to absolute unity. So long as we feel apart from Him, our life is beset with so many an obstruction, and we are subject to all kinds of cramping and unhappy vicissitudes. But when life is released from the bondage of its own making, manifesting its inherent spiritual light and grace, then it comes to its own and enjoys everlasting peace and bliss. The life becomes a light to itself and to all others. It is self-revealed, and the magnificence of it is past thought and expression. May such a light spread all over this world, and may humanity be blessed with the vision of it, and love and harmony prevail on the earth. Such a tremendous vision Papa had, based on his own experience, that he had that light within. And it's not just a light in a metaphorical sense. It is a light that you see with your inner vision. There was a time when I went through a period where I would be going to sleep and I would turn off the light and I'd close these two eyes. And there is such a light inside that I thought I had left the lamp on. And I'd reach for it to turn it off, but when I opened my eyes to look at the lamp, it was completely dark. And the room was dark as well. And then I would close my eyes, and there would be this light. It's a wonderful thing when you see the light that is dwelling inside of you. And it goes to every part of you. There have been times when my internal vision has been drawn to the very center, bottom part of my brain, that area. And looking up, seeing a beautiful blue, Christ blue light radiating as if in an eternal vault that was over the top of me. And this light is something, when I close my eyes now, I see this beautiful light. I hear the tremendous sound of Om. And these are the uplifting powers inside of you that help to purify and transform you. No amount of reading books or listening to talks or going to movies will give you this experience. No drug can give you this experience. In my early days, I had read some books that seemed to indicate that you could get realization from taking hallucinogenics, so I tried some. And after going through an experience in which I thought I was going to die because the drugs were unclean, and I was passing out after a few hours of having taken the drug, and I usually was awake for the entire night, so I felt that I could die as I was passing out. And I'd been reading enough metaphysical literature, I thought, well, this will be a very interesting astral experience when I'm dead. And so I passed out, and then I awoke later on. The body was very frozen, having laid on a sandy beach most of the night. But there is a great grace that came from this experience, because as I was watching the sun rise, it was coming up over a little misty veil, and as the sun was rising up, this very powerful thought insertion came from some higher source that I knew not. And it said, drugs can open up a door, it's true, but it's very dangerous, as I had just recently found out. And it can't give you a lasting experience. It's something that comes and it goes. But through meditation, you can attain that experience and you can have it as your very own without any reference to any drug. And from that moment on, I really wasn't interested in drugs anymore because they didn't hold the promise that I had thought that they had. And so through the many experiences that God has put me through, He has proven that prophecy to be true. So much bliss, so much joy, so much peace, far more than I could have ever anticipated, but everything that my heart had yearned for. And then it comes bubbling up inside of you. It's all pervasive. And then it spreads out all over this earth. I remember an early time when I was walking on university campus, and suddenly it was as if a boundary around myself, a veil of separation, had just dropped, not anything of my own doing. You see, grace comes in and gives us these experiences at times to show us what is possible. And I realized what a veil of separation I had between myself and others, but it just dropped. And I felt this tremendous love pouring out to all the people on campus. And when I looked, I saw the image of Mother on the chest of every person that I met. And it lasted for some hour or so, I think, as I think back on it. And then it started to go away, that boundaries, those veils started to reassert themselves and come back up again. And it was maddening. It is maddening when the state of grace leaves you and what seems so perfect and so much would be forever is suddenly hidden from you. And so this is the way that it is, because I had not yet earned that experience where I could have that all the time. Now, it may seem funny or strange to some to think that with God you have to earn the experience. But it is true. And it is because we ourselves have drawn the veil of separation between ourselves and God. It's something that we did long ago in most instances, although many of us keep it sustained on a very regular basis. But we resist having that all-inclusive vision of the divine everywhere, because the ego mind feels like it will destroy it, that it won't exist any longer. Now, the ego mind has come into possession of what it feels like is power, the power of choice, the power I can think this and not that, I can move here and not there. And it is very loath to give up that power. It doesn't want to. It wants to keep it. That's its instinct, because it feels like that's its identity. But the truth is that the ego should be the observing mind, not the actor. It is the feeling that I am the doer that comes in to being that creates all of the problems. When the sense of I steps back and becomes the observer and surrenders everything to God, then it can sense and feel that it is God who is moving and acting and thinking through this form. And this really alleviates you of all responsibility except for one, and that is keeping your mind upon God, surrendering everything to Him. That's the sole responsibility, and it's only a responsibility as long as it feels like it has anything to surrender. When it has perfectly surrendered its all to God, then that I is seemingly erased, and all that is left is the observing mind, consciousness. It is said in the East that God is Sat Chit Ananda. Sat is the eternal self. So in essence, you are eternal. You are not this temporary body that can come and go. You are nothing of temporary creation that can come and go. You are eternal. And then you are Chit. You are consciousness. You are conscious awareness. That is the observing self in you. And you are fully intact. You are fully aware. But the old ego sense of I am the doer has now died. It has now gone. It has been crucified. When Jesus came to the time of the Garden of Gethsemane, He said, "Not my will, but thy will be done." This is a complete and total reversal of what happened in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve asserted their own will, their own desire nature, and separated themselves from God. And from that standpoint, you can see the entire Bible as being the analogous journey of going out from God, separating from God, going through all the consequences of that, and then finally being born within is the Christ self, that perfect seed of God. And it comes in order to be a savior, in order to change you from stem to stern. And when that is born inside of you, it goes on a journey in itself, which culminates in the Garden of Gethsemane, and then that takes you into the crucifixion. So when you come to that point of complete and total surrender, then God takes you. He takes you through this tremendous crucifixion experience. Now, it's described in many different ways the world over. The Buddha had his time of testing at night. And all of these different oppositional forces came to him. And as the story goes, he overcame each one of these. And through that overcoming, he then became the Buddha. That's a title. It means the enlightened or the awakened one. Even as the Christ means the enlightened or the awakened one. It is the same story, you see, because It is the same the world over, no matter where we go. We will find, in essence, the same story being told again and again. Because God has always been out to awaken us. It would seem a cruel trick that man had lived so many thousands or millions of years and before that God sent a Savior. What about all of those souls beforehand? Were they just left to perdition or what? No, God has always been sending His perfected ones, those that He has given the task for helping humanity to be uplifted. And Jesus was one of the greatest, if not the greatest of those, even as the Buddha, even as Krishna, even as Rama, even as Lao Tzu, so many that God has given. And they have sent out the same message. Bring yourself back to the one indivisible consciousness, the one creator of us all, by whatever name you may call him. The Buddha did not want to get confused with some of the stories of the lesser gods that happened within Hinduism, so he said, just forget about that. He said, until you are awakened, you cannot truly understand this. So put your mind where it will do the most good. Here are the principles by which you live in order to make that realization. So in that sense, he was very scientific about it and impersonal. He is a jnani. A jnani is wisdom. But there are others who are bhakti. And bhakti has a personal relationship with God. And it is known that from the very beginning, that whatever our conception is on a human basis for God, it will be wrong to some extent until we have that perfect realization. Because the mind cannot know God in its purest sense. And that is why it said, no man has seen God. But when we suspend the mind and we go beyond the mind has to do with the five senses and this body being upon this earth. But when we go beyond that mind, we go into the higher mind. And there we may know God. God's light may illumine us, transform us, change us in every cell of our being. This is a mighty task. And sometimes people think, well, if I just go down to the altar and I accept God or His Savior, then I'm saved. But that's not it at all. That's the beginning, not the end. It is the beginning of a transformation. It's a beginning of a new life, but it's not the new life yet. If that were true, then we would be perfect in God from that moment on, and we know that that's not the case. We can have a tremendous experience, a powerful experience, in that moment. But then the ego comes back in and reasserts itself. As a result of that, ignorance challenges us. And so we must live the life. Surrender must be a thing that is constant and every day. And then if we are of such a mind, then we are brought to a guru, a living guru, who can help us through that. There is a song of Kabir. O brother, my heart yearns for the true guru who fills the cup of true love and drinks of it himself and offers it then to me. He removes the veil from the eyes and gives the true vision of Brahma. He reveals the worlds in him and makes me hear the unstruck music. He shows joy and sorrow to be one. He fills all utterance with love. Kabir says, verily, he has no fear who has such a guru to lead him to the shelter of safety. This unstruck music is what you hear inside. It is the music of the spheres. It is the Om sound. And it is the most penetrating and powerful and beautiful sound that comes in. And when you hear that sound, then listen to it, become absorbed in it, because it has a purifying power to it. It is the Amen of Christianity. And so it has this wonderful, uplifting, purifying power. And so you attune your mind to it, you listen to it, you allow it to do its work. The human ego by itself cannot attain to perfection because it is, by definition, imperfect. But what it can do is surrender itself when these experiences come and you hear this sound coming in through the back of your head, or perhaps if you're right-handed in your right ear, left-handed in your left ear. And you hear that sound and you feel it coming in and changing you. Now, in the beginning, if you don't listen to it or you just hear it a few times, you won't appreciate the full power that it brings to you. But as you do, it begins to merge in with divine consciousness. It expands you and lifts you up. Sometimes we don't realize how expanded and how uplifted we are until we come back down, so to speak, into human consciousness. And then we think, oh my, that was really a very powerful experience. But we don't recognize it in the moment because we have so much, it feels so natural to us in that state. And so we don't always realize it until we come back down. And it feels like this must always be true. This must be always my experience until we do something that destroys it. Not destroys in a total way, because we can never truly destroy it. As Krishna says, fire cannot burn it, water cannot drown it. It is the eternal self. It is unchangeable. And yet from our perspective, the human perspective, it seems to come and to go. We seem to be uplifted and then we come back down once again. And this is the purification process. These are the two thieves on either side of the cross. The one that wants to take you up and go with the Christ into heaven. The other one who is deriding and derisive and dismissive and takes you down. These are powerful, powerful forces inside of you, and you must realize that, not to give them the negative power, but to realize and understand how exacting we must be in keeping our minds on God. That we can't let the mind waver and wander around, because inevitably it will go back to its old patterns. If you've ever driven in a road that has deep ruts in it, you know how hard it is to get out of those ruts. You have to hit the gas, you have to steer hard to get yourself out in those ruts. And then once out of the ruts, if you're continuing down parallel to those ruts, it's so easy to slip back down into them again. This is the way that the grooves of the mind are with habits. And our default nature will be for a very long time going back to ego consciousness. That's why we must keep our minds steadily and consistently upon God. We must draw all of our attention there. And the greatest power in this entire creation is love. So we develop a love for God, a feeling of attraction, that I want to be with God only. And that power of love is so great inside of us that it starts to draw our minds. If you fall in love with somebody, you don't have to think about trying to think about that individual. You can't keep yourself from not thinking about them. And so it is with God when we develop that kind of attraction, that kind of love for Him. And we feel ourselves drawn to Him. We want to be with Him and with no one else. Certainly, Lari Mahasaya had that kind of love awakened in him when he met his guru. And Babaji awoken him to all of the good things that he had done in his previous life, all the meditation mind that he had acquired. And so when he came back down from those mountains, he came with that tremendous feeling, a love for this. And he would sit up at night, and at first he would get tired, and he would want to go to sleep, and who hasn't had to face that at different times? But he would stick with it, and then he got to a turning point. He got to a point where his meditation was giving him more life energy than it was requiring of him. And he found it easy to stay awake all through the night, even though he was working through the day. It's an amazing transformation that happened. And he would go deep inside, and he would look here at the ajna, and he would see there the light of divinity shining so there. And then he would see a child of light. You see, this is his own Christ self, so to speak, that he was seeing, the newborn Christ child, or the newborn Krishna child, the newborn divinity that is awakening, the seed that is beginning to activate. And so he would see this light-filled child, and it would be just as clear to him, more clear than anything in this world. And he felt such a great attraction for that. And he would just want to be in that state only, but then the sun would come up, he'd open these eyes, and he would take himself into his workplace. And there he would fulfill all of the duties that were there. But he lived this dual existence, and people around him didn't necessarily see anything extraordinary about him. They just knew that he was a wonderful person to be around. Reading from the autobiography of a yogi, because we've been, this last week, we celebrated the birthday and then the Mahasamadhi, or I should say Mahasamadhi and then the birthday of this great master. So I thought I'd read a little bit because Master writes so beautifully about him. After their brief meeting near Raniket, talking about Babaji and Lari Mahashay, the selfless master banished his dearly beloved disciple from the little mountain group, releasing him for an outward world mission. My son, I shall come whenever you need me. What mortal lover can bestow that infinite promise? Unknown to society in general, a great spiritual renaissance began to flow from a remote corner of Benares. Just as the fragrance of the flowers cannot be suppressed, so Lari Mahashay, quietly living as an ideal householder, could not hide his innate glory. Slowly, from every part of India, the devotee bees sought the divine nectar of the liberated master. The English office superintendent was one of the first to notice a strange, transcendental change in his employee, whom he endearingly called Ecstatic Babu. "Sir, you seem sad. What is the trouble?" Lari Mahashay made this sympathetic inquiry one morning to his employer. "It is my wife in England. She is critically ill. I am torn by anxiety." "I shall get you some word about her." Lari Mahashay left the room and sat for a short time in a secluded spot. On his return, he smiled consolingly. "Your wife is improving. She is now writing you a letter." The omniscient yogi quoted some parts of the missive. "Ecstatic Babu, I already know that you are no ordinary man, yet I am unable to believe that at will you can banish time and space." The promised letter finally arrived. The astounded superintendent found that it contained not only the good news of his wife's recovery, but also the same phrases which, weeks later, earlier, Lari Mahashay had repeated. The wife came to India some months later. She visited the office where Lari Mahashay was quietly sitting at his desk. The woman approached him reverently. "Sir," she said, "it was your form, haloed in glorious light, that I beheld months ago by my sickbed in London. At that moment, I was completely healed. Soon after, I was able to undertake the long ocean voyage to India." Day after day, one or two devotees besought the sublime guru for Kriya initiation. In addition to these spiritual duties and to those of his business and family life, the great master took an enthusiastic interest in education. He organized many study groups and played an active part in the growth of a large high school in the Bengal section of Benares. His regular discourses on the scriptures came to be called the Gita Assembly, eagerly attended by many truth seekers. By these manifold activities, Lari Mahashay sought to answer the common challenge. After performing one's business and social duties, Where is the time for devotional meditation? Have you ever wondered that? The harmoniously balanced life of the great householder guru became the silent inspiration of thousands of questioning hearts. Earning only a modest salary, thrifty and unostentatious, accessible to all, the master carried on naturally and happily on the path of worldly life. Though ensconced in the seat of the Supreme One, Lari Mahasaya showed reverence to all men, irrespective of their differing merits. With his devotees saluted him, he bowed and turned to them. With childlike humility, the master often touched the feet of others, but seldom allowed them to pay him similar honor, even though such obeisance toward the guru is an ancient oriental custom. A significant feature of Lari Mahasaya's life was the gift of Kriya initiation to those of every faith. Not Hindus only, but Muslims and Christians were among his foremost disciples. Monists and dualists, those of all faiths or no established faith, were impartially received and instructed by the universal guru. One of his highly advanced chelas was Abdul Ghaffar Khan, a Mohammedan. It shows great courage on the part of Lari Mahasaya that although a high caste Brahmin, he tried his utmost to dissolve the rigid caste bigotry of his time. Those from every walk of life found shelter under the master's omnipresent wings. Like all God-inspired prophets, Lari Mahasaya gave new hope to the outcasts and to the downtrodden of society. Always remember that you belong to no one and no one belongs to you. Reflect that someday you will suddenly have to leave everything in this world. So make the acquaintanceship of God now. The great guru told his disciples, prepare yourself for the coming astral journey of death by daily riding in the balloon of God perception. Through delusion, you are perceiving yourselves as a bundle of flesh and bones, which at best is a nest of troubles. Moderately unceasingly, meditate unceasingly, that you may quickly behold yourself as the infinite essence, free from every form of misery. Cease being a prisoner of the body. Using the secret key of Kriya, learn to escape into spirit. So with this in mind, you know, one of the great things about these great spiritual masters is when we put our minds on them, they act as a doorway to the infinite. We feel their presence, we feel the upliftment and the love and the joy. This joy is what predominantly stands out to me when I think on Lahari Baba, because the greatness of the bliss and joy in him is so bubbling over that it spills over into this entire world and will uplift it and wash it clean of all the past and make us pure and perfect for divine consciousness. So let us all make the heart the temple of the living God. Let that light, the beauty of God's music resound through every cell of our body. We have been given a householder's path, and it is beautiful. It is wonderful. Because we don't have to go anywhere. We can be right in our own home and there find the living God, his presence in heart, mind, and soul. So today we're going to have a house blessing. And because doctor's requiring my arm to be lifted up for the next 2 weeks. When I walk around, I have to raise my hand like I'm asking a question. The only question that comes to mind is, can I put my arm down yet? But not yet. So I've asked Jill, Reverend Jill, to do the house blessing, and I know she'll do a beautiful job of it.
Heavenly Father,
Divine Mother,
Friend,
Beloved God,
Jesus Christ,
Babaji,
Lahari Mahasya,
Swami Sri Yukteswarji,
Master,
Mother,
Saints and sages of all religions,
we bow to all of you
in all love and reverence.
May we be filled with the bliss
of thy presence as we witness this holy ceremony. The lighting of this incense represents the sweetness of devotion. May devotion to truth, devotion to light, and devotion to the realization of our oneness with God be in our hearts and in our minds. The lighting of this candle represents the light of God, ever burning within. If thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be filled with light, said Jesus the Christ. Let the focus of attention be ever singular upon the star of realization until that light transforms body, mind, and soul into a flaming light of God. May that light fill this temple home now and always. We offer this red and this white rose at the altar of God's feet. The red rose represents God's outward power or nature. The white rose is a symbol of spirit, its truth, and omniscience. We pray it will be manifest in all who enter this temple home. Jesus the Christ affirmed the greatest truth when he said, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. That's from St. Mark 12:28. Lois and Jerry, dedicating your home as a temple means dedicating your lives to living this truth. We have come together today in love and prayer that you make the inner temple of your heart and soul and the outer temple of your home a living embodiment of this truth. We enter this world in order to realize the supreme truth of our oneness with God, the omniscience, omnipresence, and an omnipotent force that has created all. The saints and masters who have realized their oneness with God have assured us that this is the real purpose of being born. In that realization, we become absent of fear and darkness and know ourselves to be free and enlightened beings. In dedicating yourselves
to this ideal, your home becomes the temple for all who enter therein. Be it ever so. Anyone who wishes to add their blessings may do so now.
I wish that everyone who enters in feels the peace of this home, and also that it may be a place of happiness for you for a very long time to come.
I'd like to say how I know you've put so much intention from the very beginning in making this a beautiful Dharmashala, and how it shines through and that continues to shine.
I was going to say something very similar, that right from the beginning I heard that you wanted to have this home as a place where devotees could come and have a place to stay overnight and a place for services, and all were welcome here.
I'd like to say thank you for building a nice big kitchen for potluck.
Truly is a beacon of light on the hill. Love and light. When I first went to David's house as a child, it felt so different from any house I'd ever been in, and this house feels the same way.
May this house bless you too as much as it's blessing all of us. This reading comes from Master's beautiful writing entitled, Thy Homecoming. Thy mansion of the heavens is lit by perennial auroral displays of mystic light. The stellar system swings across the endless dark highways of eternity, which leads to thy mystic home. The comet peacocks spread their plumes of rays and dance in the wild delight in thy garden of thy many moons. I sit on a little patch of the Milky Way and watch the glory of thy kingdom spread endlessly everywhere. The festivities of the heavens are dazzling with the fireworks of meteors and meteorites. Shooting stars are hurled across the blue vaults by thine unseen bands of obedient, devoted forces. Everyone, everything, every atom rejoices through thy coronation as the uncrowned king of universes. Every day the trees drop flowers in thine honor, and thy skyey vase sends wisps of fire mists incense to thee. Candlesticks of heavenly powers hold the burning stars to light thy temple. Meteorites skip, glow, swoon, and fall to earth, mad with thy joy. The planetary dance glides in stately rhythm, awaiting thy homecoming, because thou hast been away. Thy mansion of matter has been dark. Now darkness is being dispelled, and thy gloom-drenched chamber of eternity is becoming radiant at the news of thy return. Heavenly lights have opened their gates. Bonfires of nebulous mists are heralding thine approach. The speedy sentinels of sun and moon patiently are waiting for thy homecoming, and I am running wild, dancing in my little body on my little earth, or skimming over the Milky Way, coaxing everything, every atom of space, every speck of consciousness, to open its gates and let thy light shine completely and drive darkness evermore from the lonesome wilderness of matter. May that light ever shine in your hearts and in your home. O Heavenly Father,
O Heavenly Father,
Divine Mother,
I feel the wonder and the beauty. I feel the wonder and the beauty
of thy glorious presence in every part of my being.
Of thy glorious presence in every part of my being.
My heart is bursting with my love for thee.
My heart is bursting with my love for thee.
I kneel in adoration at thy feet.
I kneel in adoration at thy feet.
And surrender myself to thee.
And surrender myself to thee.
I feel the power of thy perfection.
I feel the power of thy perfection.
Surging in every cell of my body.
Surging in every cell of my body.
My mind and my intelligence.
My mind and my intelligence.
Are radiant with thy healing light.
Are radiant with thy healing light.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss.
Of my communion with thee.
Of my communion with thee. I and my Father are one.
Blessed Spirit, I am He.
Blessed Spirit, I am He. Is now blessed. As any of you who have gone to Sunnyside knew that Lois had made
an extraordinary room of their meditation room, and she's done nothing less here. I think that she's kept it pretty airtight until today with the notion that this would be the inauguration. So I'm sure she'll be very happy to show you the meditation room. I first had the idea for house blessings when I was at Anandashram. And it was a couple there who were moving into a new apartment. And so so many people, and Swami Satchidananda and Swami Muktananda, and so many were there singing Ram Nam and then passing out and distributing prasad. And I thought, what a wonderful way to open up a new home and to have it blessed that way. So I thought it'd be lovely to be able to do that. So we have this house blessing as a result of that. One of the people who were there, and for those of you who knew her, Lakshmi Mahadevi, has just recently left the body. And so she was there on that day as well. And we became good buddies when my first stay there, and she was very lovely and always very accommodative to me. She asked Swami Satchidananda when I had asked her, I didn't know it was quite such a big deal, to help me go into town and pick out some fabrics for some of the ladies here. And so she went in and asked Swami Satchidananda for his permission to be able to do that, which he granted. And so once I saw a serpent as I was walking up towards my accommodations, and it's a beautiful golden snake, about 3.5 feet, I think. It was coiled up and there, and I was thrilled to see it. So I pronounced to him, and he stared at me for some time, and after a while he uncoiled himself and went down through the grass and the trees there. And so later on I was telling Swami Satchidananda about this, and he said, oh, that was a cobra. I didn't know that cobras came in gold color. I was so thrilled because I had wanted the darshan of a cobra. I told Lakshmi that I had seen that, and it had an unfortunate effect because each evening when the electricity, they have rolling blackouts at that time, going through for half an hour, and each night we would go out and we would meet out in the courtyard there. And she would refuse to come out even though it was very hot in the rooms because I had seen that snake, and she was worried that it might come back again. So she's a lovely soul, and she was a pioneer. She was a Sanskrit student and scholar, and that was very unusual at the time for a woman to be able to do that. And she worked with a teacher that accepted women, and she was had a brilliant mind and a most wonderful heart. And so she will be missed there at the ashram. So can think of her in light and love. So pronouns for today. I'm not going to give hugs today because of the requirements of my arm here, but get it in spirit. Hari Om.